Turn your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll read the odd verses 1, 3, and 5. If you'll join with me on those evens of 2, 4, and 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And once you've found that, if you'll please stand in honor of reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen above 500 brethren once, of whom the greater part remain this present, but some are fallen asleep. And let's pray again this morning. God, we have a great opportunity this morning to come and be able to read from Your book. And Lord, I pray that this morning on Easter morning we'd be attentive to what the man of God through the Holy Spirit working in the Scriptures in our hearts this morning, we be attentive. And when, Lord, we respond during the invitation, Lord, we give You all the glory and praise. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Yes, Jesus came back from the grave. that's a good one right there. That'll work. Amen. Thank you, folks, for that good song. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject, the underlying truth. The underlying truth. I don't have any dynamic stories or emotional grabs. Sometimes you have a story or an illustration that reaches out and grabs people's emotions. I don't have anything like that today. But I do have some dynamic scripture. Amen. And that's about really all we need, to be honest with you. So I want to speak to you on the subject of the underlying truth, and you'll understand as we get into it in a moment here. Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for the resurrection of Your Son from the grave, and so grateful for the opportunity to be together this morning and celebrate it and to worship You. And we've done so in fellowship and in song and in giving. And now we come to the preaching of Your Word and pray that Your Spirit might open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things from Your book this morning. Anoint my tongue, my lips, anoint all of our ears, that the Holy Spirit might have His way in our hearts and lives today, and I'll thank You for it. Lord, if there's a person here who's unsure of salvation and without Christ, I pray that You'll bring them to the point of decision about the Lord Jesus this morning, and we'll thank You in Christ's name. We pray and ask, and amen. The religious world, you know this, has two special occasions or seasons that it annually recognizes, those being Christmas and Easter. And at Christmas, you know this, the world, or most of it anyway, celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ. At Easter, the celebration is about His resurrection from the grave. Now, I am not a fan of religion, but I am glad that there is a time set aside to think more definitively about Christ's birth and Christ's resurrection. Now, there's a lot of results of that, okay? One of the outcomes or results of the focus of these two special events is kind of in the background. It doesn't take priority, although maybe it should. It's not mentioned as much as the others. For instance, when you think of Christmas, you know, the natural result, the obvious result of celebrating Christmas is the attention given to the birth of Christ. You got the babe in Bethlehem, and you've got, you know, Mary and Joseph, and you've got the shepherds and the angels singing and welcoming the Christ child. And that's the obvious result of celebrating Christmas. Nothing wrong with that. The obvious result of celebrating Easter is the attention given to the resurrection. And along with the resurrection, the attention given to the death of Christ. Because there'd be no resurrection if there hadn't first been a death of Christ on the cross. But in the background, and not mentioned as much, there is one thing that comes to light when you think about considering Jesus' birth, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. There is an underlying truth about all of it that sometimes doesn't get as much exposure. And here it is, friend. None of it was random. None of it was coincidental. None of it was accidental. None of it was the result of happen chance. Not a bit of it. Rather, all of the events surrounding His birth, His death, His burial, His resurrection, all of those events, where it happened, as Paul said in this Scripture right here, according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Paul used that phrase twice in this passage. He used it in verse number 3 at the end of the verse, and he used it in verse number 4 at the end of the verse. According to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Now, once again, church, when Jesus repeats Himself, it's not because he's run out of things to say. When He repeats Himself, it's for sake of emphasis. And so there's something very special here that Paul is emphasizing about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was according to the Scriptures. That's the phrase that he used. I'm still fighting the remnants of that cold, so bear with me, although I feel much better this morning. Now, when you take the time to study and examine the birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, you are amazed at how many Bible prophecies came true regarding each of those things. So the underlying truth, as you celebrate Christmas, as you celebrate Easter, as you celebrate all the events concerning His birth, His death, His burial, His resurrection, One of the underlying truths is that, you know, they were all according to the Scriptures. And this book, this Bible, is proven once again to be accurate, correct, perfect indeed, friend, the Word of God. The Word of God. This is not just a good book we have in our laps this morning. Not just a good book we have in our hand. Oh, it's a good book, but it's beyond that. Way beyond that. It is, in fact, the Word of God. Now, because we're talking about Easter this morning, I want to deal with the Scriptures that Paul used here, the things that he said in this passage. First of all, I want you to notice the Bible says in verse number 3 that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Do you see that? Now, our biggest hindrance this morning is time. That's the truth. Time does not permit me to point out how many Bible prophecies were written, now listen to this, beforehand, some cases hundreds and a thousand years beforehand, that were fulfilled in these events. And I know it's Easter Sunday. I know what's at home. Easter dinner is waiting. Amen. I know that. And some of you women right now, you're thinking, man, I hope he doesn't get long-winded today. And I've taken that into consideration, especially when my own wife, amen, has a ham in the crock pot, all right, and is so concerned about her Easter dinner, all right? So time just kind of shrinks this. It really does. I wish I had time to develop, but I want to show you some things. So many prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Okay, now let me give you a couple of prophecies that were talked about before Christ died on the cross. Okay, before Christ died on the cross. Most of you are, even if you're not in church often, you're probably aware that Jesus was betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Right? We all pretty much know that. That was one of his 12 disciples. And do you know that Judas was Jesus' friend? And do you know when Judas came into the Garden of Gethsemane to betray Christ, to turn him over to the Roman authorities, do you know that he kissed Christ on the cheek? And that was the way that he identified who Jesus was to those Roman authorities. And do you realize when he kissed Jesus on the cheek, Jesus said to him, "Friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss?" Now, I want to tell you, friend, that didn't just happen randomly. Because back 1,000 years before that took place, in Psalm 41 and verse number 9, the psalmist wrote these words, listen carefully, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread." Didn't Judas eat of Jesus' bread? "Hath lifted up his heel against me." 1,000 years before Judas betrayed Christ, the Scriptures said it would happen. Judas betrayed Jesus according to the Scriptures. Now, the second thing about before Christ died, I think most everybody in the room is familiar with the fact that Jesus was betrayed or sold for 30 pieces of silver. Remember that? When Judas went to the Jewish authorities, the chief priests and rulers and so forth, he said, "What are you going to give me for turning him over to you?" And they said, "How about 30 pieces? What's your price?" And he said, 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 27, verses 3, 5, and 6 tells us the story about how that Judas received 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. Listen, 550 years before that happened, Zechariah the prophet wrote in chapter 11, verse 12, "And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver." That's 550 years before Judas got that money. Friend, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver according to the Scriptures. It was not random. Now, there's so many more about before Christ died, but let's get down to the point here that Christ died according to the Scriptures. I want you to do yourself a favor. You'll appreciate this. Hold your finger or hand in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to come back there in a minute. And turn with me to Psalm 22, okay? Psalm 22 in your Old Testament. Psalms is the middle book in the Bible, basically, the biggest book in your Bible. And I want you to find chapter 22 because this chapter contains so many prophecies or references to the death of Jesus Christ. And I would take you to the New Testament passages, But it absolutely, folks, would take more time than we have this morning. So let me just remind you, okay? Do you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and in the middle of the crucifixion, that middle of that 6 hours, the Bible tells us that the sun became as dark as midnight. Okay? Do you remember what Jesus cried out from the cross during that time? He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember that? Now I want you to look back at Psalm 22 and verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You say, Pastor, that's written by David, talking about David's own experiences with God. Friend, David might have had an experience like that with God, but that's not just talking about David. That is a prophecy about what would take place a years later when Jesus was on the cross. When Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was according to the Scriptures. Are you with me this morning? All right, drop down, if you will. Most of you know the story about the fact that when Jesus was on the cross, the people that were surrounded the cross there, some of the Jewish elders, they said things like this. Hey, if you're who you say you are, if you're the Son of God, then come off that cross. Come down off of that cross. You said that you came to save people. You're the Son of God. If you came to save people, save yourself. Hey, friend, Jesus didn't come to save Himself. Jesus came to provide salvation for us. He's not coming off that cross. So this crowd of people is hollering at Him, mocking Him, belittling Him. You got Psalm 22, look at verse number 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that He would deliver him. Let Him deliver him, seeing He delighted in him. Do you see here that what Jesus experienced on the cross, that crowd of people gathered at the foot of the cross who were scorning Him and mocking Him and saying, hey, you said you were the Son of God. Come off that cross to prove it. Do you understand that happened according to the Scriptures? That happened according to the Scriptures. It was just as the Old Testament writer had said. Okay, most of you understand that the crucifixion, the Roman crucifixion, was carried out, watch this now, by the Roman soldiers nailing the victims or the criminals' hands and feet to the cross. They pierced their hands and feet with nails. Look at verse number 16. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. Watch this. They pierced my hands and my feet. When the Roman soldiers went by with those nails and drove them through the hands and the feet of Jesus, it wasn't just some random act. They did that according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Then, most of you know that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. One on His right hand, one on the left. Look again at verse number 16. The Bible says, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me on His right hand and on His left hand. Jesus was enclosed by two thieves, men who were criminals, who were wicked. Hey, Jesus was no criminal. Jesus was no thief. Jesus had committed no sin. He was there for our sin. He was there dying for us. But the wicked enclosed Him. Hey, friend, you say, well, I guess they just decided, you know, that they were going to take Jesus out and put Him in the middle and put the thief on the right hand and the thief on the... No. They didn't just decide that on their own. That wasn't something they just randomly did. When they put Jesus on that middle cross and two thieves on either side of Him, it was according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. Look at verse number 18. Most of you know that during the crucifixion, the soldiers gambled for the clothes of Jesus. And they ripped, listen to this, they ripped His outer garment into pieces. But when they got ready to rip His robe into pieces, His robe was one piece of fabric, woven from neck to wherever it ended, one piece of fabric. It had no seams. And they said, whoa, we're not going to tear this apart. This is too unique. This is too wonderful. And so they gambled and cast lots to see who would win His garment that was made of one piece of fabric. Look at verse number 18 in Psalm 22. They part my garments among them. Those are the ones that they cut in half. And look at it. And cast lots upon my vesture. How specific is that? They took the outer garment and cut it into parts. But they cast lots for the robe that he wore. You say, well, the soldiers just decided on a whim. No, none of this was on a whim. All of this was according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. People, what we've just read here in Psalm 22 was written 1,000 years before Christ went to the cross. A millennium of time. You and I can't think, we can't, 1,000 years? Most of us are, you know, fortunate enough to know people that might live to be 105 or 103, but 1,000 years? This is written 1,000 years before Jesus went to the cross. Nothing about it was random. Nothing about it was coincidental. Nothing about it was accidental. It all happened according to the Scriptures. Now, there's one more thing I want to point out to you. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15 about Christ dying according to the Scriptures. Turn back because there's three words here in this little phrase that I don't want to skip. Are you in 1 Corinthians 15? Look at verse number 3. How that Christ died for our sins. Now, do you see that? And that was according to the Scriptures. Now, we don't have time to turn to this, but let me read to you. In fact, I'm not even going to read it verbatim, but Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4, 5, and 6. Listen, the Bible says about Jesus, now don't miss this, are you listening this morning? He bore our griefs. He carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes, we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord God hath laid on Him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Do you know what that means, friend? That means that when Jesus went to the cross and died there, when He shed His blood and gave His life, it was for me and it was for you. It was not for Himself. It was not for the earth, the trees, the mountains, the water. It was for people. Jesus died in our place. Jesus was our substitute. Jesus took our place on the cross. And He did it according to the Scriptures. According to the Scriptures. This is not random. Jesus didn't, excuse me, this almost sounds irreverent, but Jesus didn't wake up one morning and think, you know, I think I'll go die on the cross for everybody. That's not what happened. No, this thing was according to the Scriptures. It was God's plan. It was in God's heart. It was God's idea. It was God's way of showing mankind how much He loves us to make it possible for us to have our sins forgiven. To make it possible for us to be saved. That's what it was. And it was according to the Scriptures. It wasn't random. It wasn't coincidental. It wasn't accidental. It was designed by God. And it happened exactly as God designed it. Now, number two. Look at verse number 4. Not only did Christ die for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4 says, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day. Here it is again. According to the Scriptures. Now, I'm not going to spend long on the burial, but I do want to tell you this. The Bible says this in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 57, when Jesus gave His life, and by the way, folks, there are so many other Scriptures. Do you remember the Jewish people, they went to the Roman soldiers, the Roman people, and they said, hey, look, our Passover is about to start, and according to our customs and our laws, we can't have anybody hanging on a tree when Passover begins. So we got to make this death hurry up. And they went, and the Bible says they broke the legs of the thief on this side and they broke the legs of the thief on that side. By breaking their legs, those men on the cross could not push themselves up and get a breath. So in essence, they suffocated. But when they came to Jesus, He was already dead. And they didn't break His bones. You say, well, that was kind of a random act. No, no, no. Because the Bible said 1,000 years earlier that all of His bones would be out of joint, but not one of them would be broken. Not one would be broken. Think about it, friend. Think about it. Are you skeptical this morning about the credibility of the Scripture? In your mind, is it just a book written by men? I hear that from people. Oh, the Bible is just a book written by men. Really? You mean men can, 1,000 years out, predict in detail what's going to happen? I don't think so. Jesus is dead on the cross. And the Bible says in Matthew 27 that there was a, listen, rich man named Joseph of Arimathea who went to Pilate, the Roman governor, and he said, Pilate, can I have the body of Jesus? And Pilate gave the body of Jesus to Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph took the body of Jesus with Nicodemus. Went with Nicodemus, took the body of Jesus, now listen to this, and put the body of Jesus in Joseph's tomb. Only wealthy people owned tombs. Poor people were buried in potter's fields. Just took them out and buried them. Jesus had no tomb of his own. He had no cemetery plot. The Bible says that Joseph, this rich man, went by and in love for Jesus, took his body off and put the cross and put it in the tomb. You say, well, that's kind of a random thing. No, it's not. 700 years earlier, Isaiah 53 verse 9, it says about Jesus, He made His grave with the rich in His death. It was according to the Scriptures. It happened just like the Bible said 700 years before. Now let's talk about the resurrection, because that's what He says in verse number 4, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of, that in the book of Psalms, chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, and I'm hurrying, the Bible tells us that God would not allow His Holy One to see corruption. Now, folks, what happens to the human body when a person dies? It begins to decompose. If they're going to have a memorial service, what does the funeral home director usually do? Embalms. To preserve the body long enough for the family to get some closure and come by the casket and view the body and have a memory and so forth and so on. And that process of embalming is what keeps that body from decomposing quickly. But if there's not the process of embalming, that body begins to decompose quickly. They did not embalm the body of Jesus. They anointed it with spices and herbs. But they did not embalm Him. He's dead. They put Him in that grave day one. Corruption never shows up. Day two, corruption never shows up. Day three, corruption never show. I love how Johnny Pope told it years ago when I was first saved. I heard him preaching on this subject, and he said old Satan had the body of Jesus tucked away in the tomb there, and he was prowling around on the outside, and death had the body of Jesus tucked away in a tomb, and Satan came by and talked to death and said, hey, death, have you got Him? And death said, yes, I've got Him. He's in this tomb. It's sealed with a rock. He's in there. Day two came. Satan came by to check with death. He said, hey, Mr. Death, how's it going? And Mr. Death says, well, I still got Him, but I'm a little bit concerned. Why are you concerned? Well, corruption should have showed up by now, but there's no corruption. I haven't seen any sign of corruption. I don't know what's going on. Day three, Satan came by and asked Death how it's going, and Death said, Satan, get out of the way. I can't hold Him any longer. Up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. Corruption never set in. That was prophesied 700 years prior to His burial. And you know, in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, after Jesus was put to death, the Bible says about Him, He, God, shall prolong His days, Jesus' days, meaning He would rise from the dead. And folks, you know, a little closer time element, Jesus prophesied His own resurrection. He walked outside the temple building one day and He said to the people standing around, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rise it up again. And they laughed. They said, 46 years it took us to build this. And you're going to do it in 3 days? And the Bible says that he was not speaking about that temple of stone and mortar. He was talking about the temple of his body. And the Bible says that after he rose from the grave, his disciples remembered that he had said that when he was with them. Now, people, we have not even scratched the surface of how many Bible prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. All of it happened according to the Scripture. People, think with me, please. Did you ever plan a special event that had a lot of moving parts to it? You know, we've done that over the years. We planned a 50th anniversary celebration for my parents. We planned a 40th anniversary celebration for my parents. We've done some other special things where you plan something that has a lot of moving parts to it. And you know, you might start planning 6 months in advance, or in some cases a year in advance. And then the day comes for the event to take place, and it's all goofed up. You know, this person is out of place, and this person jumps the gun, and this person does this. And you know, you have it, and at the end of the day, you say, well, it didn't happen like we planned, but at least we got it done. Well, I'm going to tell you something. God designed it, planned it, and He didn't do it secretly. He went out on a limb and He said, this is how it's going to happen. And He did it 1,000 years in advance. And He put it in a book. And He had men, more than just say it, He had men write it down. He wrote it down. None of it was random. None of it was happened chance. None of it was coincidental or accidental. It all happened according to the Scripture, exactly as God designed, planned, and said and wrote that it would happen. Now, are you skeptical that it's just a book? Are you skeptical that it's just Moses and David and... Oh, friend. No, listen. We're talking about, and really the basis, the purpose of this message this morning is to elevate once again the veracity, the truthfulness, the credibility of this book that we call the Bible. It's God's Word. God's Word. Now, listen. You know what amazes me? What amazes me sometimes is the cavalier attitude that some people take toward the Word of God when it comes to telling us what must happen for us to spend eternity in heaven. And I've had people, if I ask them about their eternal destiny, I've had people tell me, well, you know, there's a lot of ways. There's all kinds of ways to get to heaven. Well, do you know that the Bible says that in order to go to heaven, you've got to be born again? And do you know that the Bible says that in order to be born again, you've got to confess that you're a sinner before God and you cannot save yourself, but you believe that Jesus, the Son of God, died, was buried, and rose again, and you trust what He did for your salvation as sufficient, and you receive Him as your personal Savior? Do you know that's what the Bible says you have to do to be born again? And then people will turn around and say, well, that's just your idea. It's not my idea. Now let me ask you a question, a sincere, honest, fair question. If God, 1,000 years before time, told exactly how Christ would die, how He would be buried, how He would rise again, in great detail, and it all came to pass, are you really going to gamble against what He said for eternal salvation? That's a fair question. Well, what if He's wrong about it? Who, God? Wrong? I'm simply saying, friend, listen, hey, we've got a Bible that completely, to the minute detail, told us in advance, writers 1,000 years prior, said exactly how Jesus would die, would be buried, and would rise again. And in this same book, you find exact detailed instructions on how to be saved and know for sure that you're going to heaven. Exact. I don't know about you, but I think I would just say, wow, if God was accurate in all those other things and correct about all those other things, He's probably correct about salvation too. And I would trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I'd get that nailed down. You see, friend, Jesus dying on the cross is not just a touching story. You know, now Hollywood has made all these movies about Christ, and people will say, "Oh yeah, I've watched The Passion. I saw how Jesus died." I'll tell you, you can watch all that, you can know all that, and spend eternity apart from God forever, until you actually receive what Christ did to save you from your sin. That's what I'm preaching about this morning. Maybe there's somebody here this morning, you don't know for sure where you're going to spend eternity, or maybe you say, "Man alive, Pastor, I've never heard it put like that before. I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or hell. I always thought if you were a good church member, or, you know, tried to do the best you can, and God kind of puts this big scale up there and balances it all." Folks, you can read through this thing from beginning to end. You'll never find anything about a big scale. What you will find is that Christ died for your salvation. Because He loves you. And you have this window of opportunity called life, where the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and says, "This is what you need." And the Spirit of God draws you to salvation, and you have this opportunity of time to respond. But if you put it off, what guarantee do you have of tomorrow? Or next Sunday? Or next month? You say you're using a scare tactic. I'm using a real truth. Because God said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth." I'm here to tell you this morning that the whole thing we're celebrating today, this wonderful resurrection of Christ, was not the result of happen chance, accident, random this or that. It happened exactly as God said it would. And people will go to heaven. People will go to heaven exactly as God says. And no other way. No other way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Now listen, in just a minute, not right now, just as 12:03, we're in good shape. In just a minute, we're going to have a prayer. And seated across this auditorium today, don't lose your focus. We'll be out here. Seated across this auditorium today are a lot of people who know for sure that you're going to heaven. I do, because I got saved back in October of 1975. But there might be a person or two here this morning that doesn't know for sure how to go to heaven. Maybe you're here all the time. You're not sure that you're going to heaven. You're here every Sunday. You're here last Sunday or the Sunday before that. Maybe there's somebody here today, your first-time guest, and you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven. You know, I remember sitting in a church service when the Spirit of God was working on my heart. I knew it. I knew it. And when that preacher gave me the opportunity to trust Christ, I took it. I'm going to give you that opportunity this morning. "I'm not going to join your church." Who said anything about joining the church? It has nothing to do with it. We're talking about the fact that Jesus gave His life and shed His blood so that you could be saved. He wants you to go to heaven and spend eternity with God forever. But you can only go God's way. It's not the Baptist way, it's God's way. I beg you this morning, if God's working in your heart, trust Christ today. Today. Because that is the only way anybody goes to heaven. Period. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening. Been very attentive this morning and I appreciate it. I know I went fast in some places, but I wanted to get through this material. Can I just ask you to be honest before God right now? Would you please just be honest before God? That's all I ask. Can I ask you for a moment to kind of not think about the person seated next to you? Can I ask you just for a moment to think about yourself? How many folk today would say, Pastor, I know that I'm saved? Now, here's the temptation. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you if you know that you're saved to raise your hand. The temptation will be just to, I'll shoot my hand. If you don't know, don't raise your hand. If you do know, if you know that you're saved, would you just lift your hand as a testimony? Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. Would you slip your hand up in the air and just leave it there for a second? Just be honest about it. Just be honest. Thank you. Take your hand down. Is there somebody here this morning that would say, Pastor, I was honest and I did not raise my hand. I do not know that I'm going to heaven when I die. So I did not raise my hand a moment ago, but I'll raise it now. I do not know. Would you slip it up? God bless you. Is there somebody else? I do not know. God bless you. Is there somebody else? I do not know if I died right now that I would go to heaven. Is there somebody else while we wait in the balcony? Somebody else. Yes, I see your hand. God bless you. Somebody else. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. You may take your hand down. Thank you for raising your hand. I want to pray for you in just a second. Anybody else? God bless you. Somebody else. All right. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one is looking. I want to ask you to do something. If you raise your hand, you're not sure that you're saved or you're going to spend eternity. I'm going to ask you to do something that at the very beginning you're going to think in your mind, absolutely not. But Jesus did something very radical for you when He died on the cross for you. And I'm going to ask you in just a moment when the music begins to play, if you would like to know how to be saved, how to find out for sure that you're on your way to heaven, as soon as the music begins, leave your seat, go to the nearest aisle, come right down here to one of these men and say, I want to be told about this. You say, people are going to have their heads bowed and eyes closed, and people are happy when folks come to get saved or to hear the Bible about it. We have ladies to talk to ladies. We have men to talk to men. I mean, as soon as we start to play the music, I hope that you'll come. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. Maybe there's somebody here today, you've never been baptized, but you've been saved. I would invite you to come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism and be obedient to Christ. But I beg you, if you raised your hand, three or four of you, just a moment ago, that you're not sure you're saved, you're honest. I beg you to come while the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, while He's speaking to you, I beg you to come in just a moment. Father, bless the invitation. I pray for these folks. I pray that you'll draw them to Jesus Christ. This is not about joining a church. This is not about Baptist. It's about salvation and heaven, God's way, the only way. Draw people to Christ today, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand together, please, while our heads are bowed. Ladies are beginning to play. No one is looking. Would you step out of your seat and come? You raise your hand. Would you just step out and come while we wait this morning? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. No one is looking. Would you come? God bless you. And a lady here. Joyce, right here. Would you come from the balcony? Would you come from the back this morning? Would you come? You raised your hand. I'm preaching for you this morning. Would you come? Somebody will come with you. If you come this morning, they'll meet you here in the front. While we wait, hands are bowed, eyes are closed. Would you come? You're not sure that you're saved. Now's the time. Would you come today? It's the Spirit of God speaking.